My name is Marcos Ortega. I'm a teaching elder at Goodwill Church in the New York's Hudson Valley. And this is the Antioch Room. So welcome to the Antioch Room. It's great to be with you. I'm going to share very briefly about who we are, what we're trying to accomplish here in the Antioch Room, and then I'm going to introduce our topic and conversation for this networking lunch. So the Antioch Room is born out of a desire to create a space for people of color in the EPC to be able to encourage one another, care for one another, share ideas with one another, really pour into each other as we journey together in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. It is not a surprise to anybody that the EPC is a predominantly white denomination. That I know, shocking, especially to the non-white folks here. That being the case, the EPC is also trying to make steps to become more and more multi-ethnic, more and more reach across cultural divides. The Antioch Room wants to be a part of helping that. And this is born out of Acts 13, the church in Antioch, which is a multi-ethnic church that's kicked off the entire church planting movement that we just heard about a little bit in the last plenary session. That was a multi-ethnic group of elders who were worshiping together, praying together, and then they began launching churches through Paul and Barnabas' ministry. It was their combined efforts together that created that spark the Holy Spirit used to do some powerful things. We want to see that taking place here in the EPC as well. We want to create a safe and helpful place for people of color within the EPC. Now, when we're here at General Assembly, everybody is welcome, and we're glad that everybody is here to be able to have this conversation with us. But our dream and our goal over the coming years is to create some spaces through the year to be able to connect with one another, as spaces for people of color to be able to just talk and fellowship and get to know each other and encourage each other and share ideas. A lot of people of color in this denomination feel completely alone. They're the only person of color on their session, or they're the only person of color in their entire church. We want to be a space where people don't feel so alone. So that's what we're about here at the Antioch Room. We're grateful that you're here. And what we're going to be doing today is we're going to be talking about really Boone's story of intentionally planting a multi-ethnic church. And I'm going to let him tell a little bit of that story as we get started, but I just want to introduce, this is teaching elder Sean Boone. He is the pastor and planter of the Bridge North County in Ferguson, Missouri. They were planted, what, 5 years ago?
No, it'll be 2 years in August.
Yeah. Oh, you're a baby church still. Yeah. Well done. All right. 2 years. Survived the first year, though, so that's a big thing in and of itself. The Bridge Church North County is planted 2 years ago in Ferguson, Missouri, but you've been doing that work for a while before your launch date, because I remember meeting you a few years ago
right. While
you were praying through, getting ready for this, and Boone was kind enough to sit down and talk with me. This is going to be an interview style. I'm going to ask questions. He's going to give all the answers. I have the easiest job in the world today, and so I'm going to be asking him questions, and then if we have time, we may not because of how late things went this morning, you'll have time to ask Boone questions as well. If not, you'll see us walking around all during General Assembly. Feel free to grab us, have a conversation with us, ask your questions then as well. But I want to encourage all of you to welcome our guest today, Sean Boone, as the person being interviewed. We'll all clap for him. That's what I'm doing here. I'm not just stopping my hand here. All right, so Sean. I'm going to have you just very briefly, first question in the interview, because in church planting, the planter is really important in the work of the church planting, so we want to get to know you first and then get to know the work. Tell us just a little bit of your story of becoming a Christian, becoming a pastor. What was that calling like? How did you feel called into this ministry?
Yeah. Thanks, Marcos. Just so everybody know, I go by my last name, which is Boone. It is not a nickname. That's what I go by. I prefer to be called that. Thank you so much in advance. I know you're going to be tempted to say Sean, and I'm going to pretend I don't hear you. So we got that out there. We move on. So I came to faith, I believe, later in life, in my early 20s. I grew up in Peoria, Illinois, in the hood. So both of my parents went to prison, three of my four brothers, one of my sisters. And so I grew up in the late 80s, early 90s crack epidemic, where that's what I did pretty much until Jesus rescued me. And so I grew up in that kind of a hood environment. However, as a young child, My mom had the wisdom and the common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit was at work, and she sent us to church every single Sunday and every single Wednesday for youth group. So I did that all my life. So I knew the Bible stories. I had a working knowledge of the Bible, maybe a belief in the possibility of God, but never really had surrendered to the gospel. My mom went to prison for the second time in my life when I was about 14, 15 years old, between my freshman and sophomore year in high school. And that's when, you know, the wheels fell off, all hell broke loose, and I really doubled down and got highly involved in the drug and the gang culture back home. Fast forward that, after years of doing that, which I was all prepared to either die young, leave a beautiful corpse, or to be in somebody's state institution. I was prepared for that. That was the story of my family. That was the story of the community I lived in. I found myself in jail, and I at this time had two kids, one at 15 years old, one at 18 years old. I'm a convicted felon. I have been selling drugs in my community, using drugs since I was about 15 years old. And all of a sudden, one of my sisters broke one of our family rules, was to bring one of our children to see us when we were in jail. And my son came to see me as a toddler. And for the first time in my life, I realized the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, allowed for me to realize that my life did matter and the choices that I was making was going to impact others and future generations. And it was then the Lord began to call me into a relationship with himself over the next few years. And that's how I got called into Christian ministry.
Amen. So you came to Christ, started heading into Christian ministry, but there's Christian ministry and there's church planting, which is this whole other thing that for a lot of people is this terrifying other ministry. But you said, I want to be a church planter, because the Bridge North County is not the first church that you planted.
Right.
So talk to us a little bit about how you got called into church planting, and then just how many churches have you planted?
Yeah. Thanks, Marcos. I'm on my second church plant. The first one from 2007 to 2017. Prior to that, I was just pastoring a historical black church, which was my first pastoral assignment after I was a youth pastor for about 3 years. I pastored a historic black church for about 3 years. And it was there in that space that I realized that God had called me out into church planting, though I didn't have that language. And it was just really simple for me. The church that I was a part of, great church, gospel-centered church, Bible-believing church, but it was a church that was really, dare I say this, it was a church that was really for churched people. And I found it extremely difficult to invite the people that God had uniquely gifted me to do life with, to be in community with, into the life of that church. And so after doing that for about 3 years, that's when I realized I needed a little bit more agility and autonomy to create environments and spaces that the other than church people that I was doing life with will have an opportunity to have an authentic encounter with Jesus. And so that's how I went from pastoring in a historical traditional church into church planting.
Well, nothing says agility and autonomy like Presbyterians. And, I'm curious. So you've been working in the historic black church. You plant your first church, and then, you know, the Lord puts on your heart, it's time to plant which was originally Woke Bridge Church, now Bridge, the Bridge North County. Mm-hmm. Planting with the EPC. How in the world did that happen? How did you end up here with us? I'm glad you did, but I don't know how that happened. So walk us through that.
Yeah, God is sovereign, right? And so literally at the end of our church plant from 07 to 17, it was a 10-year run. I planted that church with a white evangelical denomination as well, the SBC. And I planted in those days, every church was planted and we were all forced to fit into a model that worked in suburban white communities. And so it was like that 3-year funding model. And after the funding ended, our church plant eventually ended up running out of resources. And I'm just now able to say this with a little bit of bass in my voice. Our church went out of business. We closed our doors in 2017, not really knowing what was next for me, what was going to happen. I get a weird text message from a friend who's a pastor who says there's a guy from the EPC named Tom Ricks who's looking for an African-American church planter in North County, which is where I lived at. And he said, you're the only guy, African-American guy I know that talks about church planting. Is it okay if I give you his number? And so me and Tom began to just meet over breakfast to talk about the possibilities of what it would look like for us to plant an EPC church in North County, which is what Ferguson is a part of North County. So that's how I got introduced and invited to be a part of the EPC. And that was when we were really talking about, it was you then, because I wasn't a part of it. We're talking about the Revelation 7-9 thing, and I was just inspired and encouraged by a white evangelical denomination that was really wanting to, you know, intentionally take some steps like that, because I had just left a white denomination that I was a part of for 10 years. And there were some beautiful things that happened, and there were some very painful things that happened in that experience as well. And just to hear the language of this white evangelical denomination that was intentionally wanting to be a more inclusive and diverse space was just mind-blowing to me and intriguing to me. And that was the vision that compelled me to consider being a part of the EPC.
Amen. So when you and Tom were talking, you made the decision to plant your church in North County as an intentionally multi-ethnic church. And I wonder if you can talk a little bit about why you decided to plant an intentionally multi-ethnic church, why that was so important to you, and then we can start getting into some of the hows of how you actually pulled that off. But let's first the why. Why an intentionally multi-ethnic church?
Yeah, good question. First, I believe this is actually what the Lord really rescued me for, and this is what he had called me to and prepared me for my entire life. And so what I didn't say is, like, the entire time I pastored both the historic black church and the church plant, I was bivocational. I was a barber, and so we owned and operated a beauty and a barbershop. My wife is still a hairstylist. And so I was doing life in a space in an African-American barbershop during that time. Like, y'all remember that time, the 2016 election time, when a lot of African-American people were leaving white evangelical spaces, and they were leaving silently because of how they felt or how we believe the white evangelical church responded to us in our time of duress during all of the things that was happening in that time. And so here I am, a Christian, a guy called out by the gospel, life is completely committed to that, and I'm doing life with people who are now asking this question more and more regularity: is Christianity for black people? Right? And so that was the question that began to break my heart over and over and over again. And so when I started thinking about this next church plant and this church plant intentionally being multi-ethnic, I began to have to do some real soul searching on how have God prepared me for an assignment such as this. And it was then when in prayer and in meditation and just really thinking about it with good counsel and coaching, I realized that, for example, kindergarten through fifth grade, underserved, all African-American school in the hood. Kindergarten through fifth grade. That's where all my siblings went. That's where everybody in my neighborhood went. However, between my fifth and sixth grade year, the school changed to become a magnet school. And from one school year to the next, it became a predominantly white school. And so sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, I was in a predominantly white school. However, like my wife, we went to the same school together. However, when that happened, she lived just outside the lines, so she got desegged. In other words, they bust her out into the neighborhoods where the white schools were. So her experience with white people in white school was way different than mine, because mine, the white kids, was coming to the hood. And so when they left, that was still my school. That was still our basketball court. That's where we hooped. That's where we shot dice at. That's where we smoked weed at. And that's where we did all of that, right? I know none of y'all don't know nothing about that here in this room, I'm sure. No.
So, Colorado, it's fine.
So sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, I'm now at a predominantly white school, and I was able to see firsthand the difference of participation, the quality of the education, all of that stuff. And I learned how to do life with and build and be in relationship with people that were other than me without having to ever learn how to code switch, because they was coming to the hood where my wife was going to their neighborhood. She had to learn how to live in that white space in ways that I never did. Fast, now we keep going. Freshman year, I'm at Peoria Manual, another school in the hood, 99% African-American school. My mom catches a case. She knows she's going to prison. It's me and my sister left in the home, and she knew I was right at that age. If she didn't get me out of the hood, I might not survive her going to prison and coming back. By then, all three of my older brothers had already been locked up, right? And so that was just the waters that I lived in. So she literally moved us to a white neighborhood between my freshman and sophomore year in high school. So here we are again. Now I'm living in an all-white neighborhood, and I go to an all-white high school, right? Sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, I was prepared for this. I land in this space for just a year in high school. So my mom went to prison. That's when I dropped out. I dropped out of high school after my sophomore year and went to drug dealing and gangbanging full time. But in that space, it continued. And then years later, after I'm rescued by Jesus, bivocational church planting, stressed out, don't know how I'm gonna make it. I pick up a hobby, I begin what we call competitive sport dog training. So I train dogs how to track and take down the bad guy, in other words. And so this is an all white sport. And so I join a club, two clubs, where I'm the only African American on this dog sport. And I traveled all around the country doing this. And so over and over again, the Lord was putting me in places where the most of the people I was doing life with didn't look like me. Here's what's crazy about that. Here's an ex-gangbanger, ex-drug dealer, convicted felon. I'm in a part of a dog club with cops. And so I do that for the next like 10 years, right? And so that's when I began to see that the Lord had uniquely, prior to me even knowing where I was going to end up or what I was going to do. Again, I'm going to die by 25. I'm going to leave a beautiful corpse, or I'm going to be an OG in prison. Those are my two options. I got two options. That's what's going to happen for me. And so I never knew that during those formative years, the Lord was preparing me so I could be able to do life in spaces with people that were other than me without ever having to code switch, with being comfortable and confident who I was, being able to tell my story without hesitation. And that's why I believe God had uniquely gifted me and equipped me throughout my life to be doing what I'm doing now.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for sharing some of your story and how God has prepared you for this ministry. I wonder, can you now, let's get into the how. You know, you're planning on planting a multi-ethnic church. You're going to do so in North County, in Ferguson. What were some of the principles you put in place to say, this is how we're going to make sure this church is multi-ethnic when we plant it? What were the principles that you had going in?
Yes. So the first thing was, I knew that it couldn't be a 3 to 5 year church planting model, which was what led us to get what we called a coalition of churches to help kind of spread out some of that risk and some of that expense. So we invited 5 or 6 churches to be a part of that initial plant. And so first was me being able to say with some experience, right, with some authority, that the 3 to 5 year model is not going to work in an underserved community. And so if we're going to do it, I need a 10-year commitment. And if I get a 10-year commitment, I'll make the same commitment, which, by the way, involved me selling my business, going back to grad school. Y'all did hear I was a dropout of high school at 15 years old, right? So I learned how to type in grad school. That's crazy, right? But God is good. And so I took on that assignment. So the first thing was we had to have a different model. And then I knew that I knew to plant with another guy, and I wanted to plant with an Anglo guy. And so I began to pray about that while I was in the seminary. I found my guy, recruited my guy, found my guy. And so we planted a church plant with 2 full-time pastors on staff at the same time, 1 African-American and 1 Anglo. And so that's kind of the beginning of it. And then we start to build from there, like, how is it going to look for us to intentionally make sure that in everything we do, that this multi-ethnic vision, this dream and hope of reconciliation is going to be represented. So we went out to find our worship director. We had to find someone that was skilled enough that could read music like we do in some of our white evangelical churches, and also could lead people who didn't read music so we can put together a multi-ethnic man. And so we were able to do that. So those are some of the things that we had to do initially was A, rethink about our, reimagine our model, and B, to start from the very beginning with a multi-ethnic staff and leadership. Only piece we missed was, the goal was at that time, was from the partner churches in the area, we were going to be recruiting missionaries to come and be with us for a season, some 90 days, some a year, some 3 years, some indefinitely, to come and help us do the work so that we could start with that multi-ethnic, you know, expression. Because you all know, some of you all in the room knows what this feels like as an African-American. You show up at a white evangelical church, they got a kids ministry going, you take your kids, you drop them off, and you feel like they're going to be safe. Now here's what's real, here's what's true. It's kind of hard to say, and so I say this, I want to say this by saying I don't mean to be offensive, and so give me a little bit of grace. I know we knew that for us, for a white family to come and drop their kids off in a room with a guy that looks like me, that got locks, was going to be really difficult and really different, because that is something that you had never have been asked to do before. Doesn't mean you're racist, but it was just going to be very hard and difficult for you. And so part of the goal was for us to invite some Anglos to come and be a part of us so that when the Anglos from our community came in, they saw themselves represented, and there was good. But then COVID happened. And so we kind of lost that opportunity.
So let's talk about COVID. COVID happens. How old is the church plant? Hasn't started yet, right?
No.
You were in the upswing of getting this thing launched. COVID nixes that. And yet you're still alive, which is a miracle of God. You're still alive. How did you had those plans, you were going to plant. COVID happens, you have to pivot. When did you actually launch, and how did you launch in a way that kept the multi-ethnic vision going in the middle of the pandemic?
Well, that's the easiest answer, because, you know, no one was prepared or equipped for a pandemic. And so we take no credit. There was no strategic plan. We were like everybody else. We were just trying to survive from Sunday to Sunday, right? To be completely honest with you, still figuring it out. But we did what everybody did. We started an online presence, which was very raggedy, which I struggled, which I think I'm my preaching is still suffering from preaching to a camera for 6 months, right? And so we did that and until we were able to get together in person, and we'll be celebrating being in person for 2 years this coming August, just in a few over a month.
So in these first couple of years, I mean, a lot of church plants, most church plants really fail in the first 5 years, and then in the first 10 years, a lot of them can't make it past that point. You're 2 years in, you've already planted one church, so this is your second, you've learned a lot of things coming in, but there are still surprises in church planting. It's never by a book. There's always things that go sideways that are really, really cool, things that go sideways that really, really hurt. So I wonder if you can share, in this journey of planting a multi-ethnic church, some of the unexpected joys and some of the unexpected sorrows of going through this process.
Yeah, thanks. So, you know, I say this carefully because this is my third church, this is my third pastoral assignment. But this assignment so far has been the joy of my ministerial career. It has been beautiful to see the Lord at work bridging the gap between people who otherwise wouldn't do life together. For example, the guy who's the other pastor at my church, both of my parents went to prison, right? I'm from the hood. Both his parents were doctors, right? There was nowhere in the world apart from God's church where we would have ever even crossed paths, let alone built a meaningful relationship. And so I've seen the gospel at work in bringing people together that were really, really far from one another. And so that's been the joy of my heart. So remember when I was talking about what it's going to look like for us to plant a multi-ethnic church, when I was watching all this unfold, the reason why my heart broke was because I was saying, if the gospel can't fix this, right, then that puts in questioning the transformation that even happened in my life, right? Did the gospel do that? Right. And so it was a lot for me to see, to be a part of seeing the gospel at work at bringing people together, at bridging that gap between a fallen humanity and a holy God, and bridging the gap between people who otherwise are hostile to one another. And so that's been just absolutely beautiful and extremely joyous. What's been challenging, we're planting a church in the midst of a pandemic. And I think one of the major mistakes that we made was we knew we had to spend a whole lot of time on just building relationships, just intentionally creating space for us just simply to know each other and trust each other and see each other as fellow image bearers. And so we spent a lot of time on that. And I think that now looking back, that caused us to be a little bit more insular than we would have hoped and imagined. And that has kind of slowed down the progress for us being more present out in the community, because we really needed to take some time, because y'all got to remember some stuff happened since the time we planted. So, you know, we had another really divisive political campaign, the George Floyd thing, and there was a pandemic. We couldn't be together. And so it was a lot of days I was calling people saying, bro, you good? You still in it? You know what I mean? Sis, you all right? You still in it? And so that was part of the difficult part about it. So some beautiful things. God is at work. He's bridging people together. But some of the difficulties have come just because of our, you know, our cultural moment.
So now I'll ask a question that you can say, I'm not going to answer that, and I'll just be the one to get in trouble for even asking the question. But a lot of multi-ethnic churches are... and I do, again, I'm not trying to be offensive, just stating how things have felt. A lot of multi-ethnic churches are white churches that have some people of color that attend. And what's the, when? So we have a lot of churches in the EPC that want to plant, that would love the idea of planting a multi-ethnic church. How can those predominantly white churches plant multi-ethnic congregations that aren't just white churches with some people of color in them?
Yeah, thanks. That's a good question. And thanks for that honesty. And I hope, and as I answer this question, that I don't come off too offensive. But I do want to be honest, right? And I want to be vulnerable in this moment, because you hit it, right? The metric is 80% of the dominant culture, 20% other. You're a multi-ethnic church, which has revealed itself in the American church as white churches hiring a black worship guy, getting a few black greeters, and expecting for the blacks to assimilate into white culture. And it's kind of easy for them to expect that, because if we're being honest, that's in some ways what we've been trying to do, right, for a very long time. So we get upwardly mobile, we get educated, we can afford to do better. We move into communities that aren't our own, and we begin the assimilation process from that point. So coming to their churches and continuing that assimilation is the expected norm, right? And so I would argue that what I pray don't happen at The Bridge in North County is that we don't just become a multi-ethnic or diverse room on Sundays only, right? We want to see that take place around dinner tables and in relationships. And so my challenge would be for the Anglos to ask themselves some real questions. How much of your culture are you willing to sacrifice in order to be a multi-ethnic space? Or are you only expecting for us to make that sacrifice? Yeah. Right. And once you can answer that question honestly, then you'll know how ready you are to actually take the next step. Because the worst thing you can do is to invite people of color into those spaces where they're not going to be safe, they're not going to be cared for well, their kids aren't going to be safe, their kids aren't going to be cared for well, and then what's going to happen is they're eventually going to leave broken, bruised, battered, and embittered, right? The first exodus was that 2016, right? They call that a silent exodus. The next one that happened after the 2020 election, the George Floyd thing, we call that one the Leave Loud moment. You know, the next time it happens, I'm afraid of what it's going to take for us to recover. And so we got to be honest about that. You really got to be honest with yourselves about what you are expecting to see take place in your space. How much of your culture are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, bringing people together that are different from each other in an authentic way that people are going to be seen and people are going to be cared for?
Amen. Thank you, Sean. Boone. I have seen your first name in print like 3 times, and it has still got me. A last question for you. If you can think of one, and it's going to be hard to boil it down to one, as a church is thinking through planting a multi-ethnic church, what is the one thing they need to be praying for in that discernment process? What is the one thing where they can be praying about it and actually say, you know what, we're not equipped to be able to plant a multi-ethnic church. We shouldn't do this. Or the one prayer that can be confirmed where they say, you know what, actually we are equipped to be able to do this work. What should that church be praying for that the Lord reveal to them as they're in this discernment process of wanting to plant a multi-ethnic church?
I think it goes back to the way I answered that last question is, what are you realistically willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice? Realistically, and you got to be honest about that too, right? What are you realistically willing to give up? Because it's going to cost you something. And here's why that's really important, is because for people of color in this country, it takes a little bit longer for us to get to what we call cultural fatigue, because we're always having to assimilate in some way or another and within the dominant culture. Somewhere we're going to have to make some sacrifices. Well, for our Anglo brothers and sisters, you've never been asked that. And so cultural fatigue is going to set in a lot sooner for you, and it's going to show up differently. And there'll be some decentering that'll take place. If you're not really praying for that and you're not really prepared for that, it's just going to implode, and it's going to leave shrapnel, and a whole lot of people are going to be injured behind that. So you got to be realistic and honest about, what am I willing to give up? Right. And you need to be asking yourself another question, too. You know, this again, I don't want to offend anybody. That's not why we're here. You know, I am. A pastor of a multi-ethnic church called The Bridge for a reason. We want to bring people together for the sake of the gospel, right? But then you also got to be asking yourself the question of, how and where can you celebrate the culture of others, right? And where's that happening now already, right? Just to imagine it's going to take place on a Sunday morning with a couple of hundred people or a couple of thousand, however big your church is, where you really haven't began to do that hard work at your own dinner table. I think it's a little bit dishonest, even if you don't know it is. Right. For you to say, we're wanting our community to look this way, we want our church to look this way, but you haven't done the hard work yet to even try to diversify your dinner table. And so you need to be asking yourself, like, who are the friends that not only that you can call, but that can call on you? Who are the friends that can challenge you and hold you accountable that don't look like you? And until you start to build that up, I think you're jumping the gun way, way too soon.
Amen. Amen. Boone, thank you so much for sharing with us and sharing your story, sharing your heart. In just a second, would you pray for us and our denomination on the way out? Would that be all right?
Yeah.
Before Boone prays for us, there is going to be a gathering tomorrow night. I know we're going to some different like affinity hangout groups for dinner on Wednesday night. The Antioch Room is putting one together. And so where's Joy? I saw her walk in early. There's Joy right in front of me. Joy is helping put that together. So when we have all that information locked in, Joy's going to be letting folks know. So make sure to keep an eye out for her over the next couple days. She'll let you know where to meet tomorrow for dinner. But Boone, would you pray for us, please? Let's close. Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity for us to gather together today in this room and have for what for some may be a hard conversation. Thank you for the leadership and the team that put this together. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be at work in the life of every individual person here, the family they represent, and the church that they represent as well. Lord, allow for the EPC to be a place where we can honestly and integrally try to create and carve out space for others to feel at home, to to feel safe, to be seen, to feel heard, and to be welcome. To know that their brothers and sisters who don't look like them genuinely have their best interests at heart. Lord, help us to have hearts that we not only want better for those that are different than us. Lord, that's easy. But we will want the same things for them that we want for ourselves. The same type of education for their children, housing, opportunities, etc. Lord, bless the EPC by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.